Thanks, guys. Good morning. We're glad that you're with us at Calvary today. Like John said, I'm Pastor Aaron, if you're new today, and Pastor Tom has let me pinch hit this morning as we continue on in 1 Timothy. And it's been a great series as we've looked in together on the Apostle Paul's letter to Timothy, which was he was kind of his pastor in training at the church at Ephesus. And so he's just being encouraged and instructed on how to run the church and on how to be a good elder of those folks. And so we've been able to look in on that. And we're going to continue on this morning. We'll be in 1 Timothy for a while. We're going to continue this morning in chapter 1 and verse 12. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. If you're in the Pew Bible, that's page 162. And if you need help finding it in your Bible, 1 Timothy is right before 2 Timothy. So, just here to help you with that. I think if we're being honest this morning, I think a lot of us would say that we spend a lot of time comparing ourselves to other people, maybe judging other people in light of ourselves, evaluating ourselves up against other people. Let me give you a few examples of that. My wife and I, when we were dating, we would spend a lot of time people watching. I don't know if any of you have ever done that, but basically you just go to the mall or to a public place, and you sit down, and you watch the people go past, and you're able to kind of make snarky comments about what they're wearing or what they're doing, or maybe a conversation that they may or may not be having. So people watching is one way that I remember I used to just always compare myself to other people. Another big example in our culture today is a TV show called Super Nanny. Do any of us watch Super Nanny? Know what I'm talking about? Not very many. That's okay. It's not a great show. It's really, I'm not encouraging you to watch it, but this is Super Nanny. Super Nanny is there's a household and the parents are having trouble with the children with discipline or with organization of the home, and they're kind of just at their wit's end, and so they call in an expert, which is this woman from the UK who's been a professional nanny her whole life, and she comes in and she helps the parents out with discipline and helps them out with how to organize the house a little bit better. And the number one reason that parents, if you have small children like I do, the number one reason parents watch Super Nanny is so that you can look at it and go, well, at least my kids aren't that bad. Because the children on Super Nanny are horrible to each other and to their parents. And they, you know, they pick, of course, the worst possible situation. In fact, a gal even told me that I feel encouraged about my own children when I watch Super Nanny because they're not that bad. So another example from our culture. This week we came across a funny audio clip, a funny voicemail that was left on a church answering machine. Not ours. It's called Life Church in Oklahoma. And this gentleman was participating in some judgmentalism as well. So let's listen to this audio clip
yes,
together.
Yes, hi. I was just at 12th Street and Eastern and Moore at 7-Eleven. Trying to get gas, trying to pull up to the gas pump, and the lady in front of me sat there after she had already pumped her gas for probably 5 minutes, fiddling in her purse or something. She had a Life Church TV thing around her license plate, and she had a Life Church bumper sticker and all that on her little red piece of junk car, and I would like to suggest that maybe the pastor needs to stress to people that being a Christian, part of being a Christian is not being an encumberment and a burden and a hindrance to others so that you might gain feelings of importance. That really hacked me off. And anyhow, you know, if you're going to have people like that representing your church out in the public, you know, you got a problem. Thanks.
I'm sure that was a blessing that week to receive that voicemail. He said an encumbrance and a hindrance. I think that guy's been to church a few times himself and isn't owning up to that. But just another example of how we do that. Why do we spend so much time comparing ourselves to other people, judging other people? I think there's a few reasons. One of them is kind of like the Super Nanny example. We want to compare ourselves to other people so that we can look good. We can look better than them. And so we find examples that come in below us so that we can feel good about ourselves. That's one way we do that. The other way might be is if you're, many of us will put a mask on and act a certain way so that other people will think higher of us than maybe they should. Maybe they put us at a higher place than we should be, and so we kind of are inauthentic in the way that we relate to people. Just another reason why we spend so much time doing that. Now, the Apostle Paul, in our passage today, is comparing himself to other people, and he does exactly the opposite of what we do, is that he looks around and he puts himself as the worst. We're going to see that together. So let's read, if you're there, still 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all." New King James says, "among I am the chief of sinners." Verse 16, "Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And the key verse, as it's on your insert there, is verse 15. "It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all." So you can see that Paul looks around and puts himself at the bottom of the totem pole there. And the first question that probably comes to your mind is, well, how is that possible? Of course, you know, I'm not doing as good as the Apostle Paul, the founder of the church. Is this just kind of some sentiment of his, false humility maybe, saying he's the worst of sinners? Well, I think that there's a few things that come against that. First of all, you know, he says there that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. And in Roman culture, that was kind of the stock description of the worst kind of people. If you were going to say this person was the worst kind of person, you would call them a violent man, an aggressor, a blasphemer, a persecutor. So he saw that phrase in his culture and saw himself in that I was the worst kind of man. But it's more than that, too. It wasn't just a sentiment or something in the culture. This was an attitude of the heart, attitude of the heart of the Apostle Paul. It's a mark of the gospel in our life that we would be broken over our sin. It shows that Christ has humbled us with that. And you might remember last week when Pastor Tom was speaking about the law in verse 9, there's kind of this, this is 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 9, there's this list of wicked behaviors: lawless, rebellious, ungodly, murderers, liars, perjurers. There's this list of wicked behaviors. And then in our passage today, in verse 20 of chapter 1, Paul speaks about a few men who he is going to have to enact church discipline on: Hymenaeus and Alexander. You might read that as well. And it's really interesting where verse 15 is, where he calls himself the chief of sinners, because it's right in between these examples of some men who are false teachers and kind of some wicked behaviors in verse 9. And right in the middle, Paul says, "I am the worst of sinners." And so even as he has to protect the doctrine of the church, and he's going to toss Hymenaeus and Alexander out of the church, if you read that, it's in humility and love so that they would come back and that they would learn how to not teach falsely. So there's a humility, even as Paul has to be strict with these men, and even as Paul has to list off some behaviors, there's a humility for him to say, "I am the worst of sinners, surrounded by these examples and these men. I'm the worst of sinners." And that's humility. What can we learn from Paul's humility as he interacts with that? There's a few things, and if you want to follow along on your outline, there's some blanks to fill out there. A few things that we can learn from Paul and learn from his humility. First of all, Paul remembers where he came from. Paul remembers where he came from. If you're an English major today, you know that I should have said Paul remembers from where he came, but it just sounded funny. So we're going with how we say it in Nebraska. Paul remembers where he came from. And in verse 13, back to 1 Timothy verse 13, he says that, Paul says, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Remember, that description was of the worst kind of sinner, the worst kind of person in his culture. Let's look at where he came from. If you want to turn back with me to Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 7 and verse 57. Some of you have probably heard the story of the Apostle Paul, and this is the passage where we get what was in his past. He remembers where he came from. This is the account of the stoning of Stephen, Stephen was one of the early church leaders, early church fathers, and he was persecuted and actually executed, martyred for his faith. And this is the account of that in Acts chapter 7, verse 57. It says, "But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul." Now, Saul was Paul's Hebrew name, and once he starts writing to the Greeks and the Romans in Timothy and later on in the New Testament, he goes by Paul, which is his Roman name. But his Hebrew name is Saul. So they laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And then chapter 8, verse 1, just a few verses later in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him, Stephen, to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women, and he would put them in prison. So that's Paul's past, is that he would persecute Christians, drag them out of their homes, put them in jail, put leaders of the church in jail. He actually was approving of murder as he stood by when Stephen was stoned. So Paul remembers where he came from, which is from that kind of a life. In 1 Corinthians, there's echoes of this. 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 9, Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And then verse 11 says this, "Such were some of you. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Do you find yourself in those lists? The list I just read, maybe the list that Pastor Tom talked about last week? I do. I find myself in there. I read myself in there. And we have to remember that to be a Christian is not to try and clean yourself up and try to be the best person that you can be. To be a Christian is to know in a very deep way and just in the very core of who you are, your need for a Savior. We all have a profound need for a Savior. And that's what being a Christian is to know that and to respond to that. Sometimes because even of upbringing or circumstances, we would look at non-believers and say, "Wow, that's really a great person. I'm not even as good as they are." Well, that's not the point. Sometimes circumstances would cause people to maybe not see their need for a Savior. Their life is going so well, they don't even see that. But as a Christian, we know we have a profound need for a Savior. Profound need. And our past should have a humbling effect on us like it did for the Apostle Paul. We should look back and, you know, some of us say, "Well, I never dragged anyone out of their house and threw them in jail unlawfully, you know, and so I'm not doing as bad as the Apostle Paul." And we get into that comparison game again. And that's really not the point, because every sin that we commit, every good deed that goes undone by us, is just a lack of faith on our part. And we can see ourselves in these attitudes of the heart that Paul talks about. And we all have a great need for a Savior. We all have a great need for that. So Paul remembers where he came from, and so should we. We have to strike that balance between dwelling on where we came from, maybe letting it move us to despair and just dwelling on it. But it's good to remember it. It's good to be humbled by where we came from. And we need to balance that. Secondly, Paul boasts in Christ. Paul boasts in Christ. And we see that in our passage in verse 12 and verse 14 of 1 Timothy. Verse 12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. So Christ is getting the credit and the honor for the change in Paul's life. Paul's boasting in Christ all throughout this passage. And there's other places in the New Testament where there's echoes of that. Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. 2 Corinthians 12, this is a great verse. I want us to read it together. This is a great verse of hope, maybe one to commit to memory this year as we start off the new year. Let's read this with a strong voice together. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So Paul is boasting in Christ in the work that he's done in his life. There's a funny phrase in verse 12 of 1 Timothy, back at 1 Timothy now, verse 12, where he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has considered me faithful. Now, was Paul faithful? Can we look back at Paul's life and see a life of faithfulness? No, we just read what kind of man he was and where he came from. He was not faithful, but Christ declared him to be faithful and chose him and equipped him for service, regardless of his past performance. Paul gives thanks because Christ was willing to appoint him to service in spite of his past sins. Paul marvels that God graciously considered him worthy of trust in spite of the fact that he had been unbelieving. He'd been an unbelieving man. And Christ considered him faithful and appointed him to service. That humbled the Apostle Paul, should humble us when Christ has ministry and service for us to do, that he would choose us to do that. In our culture, we worship ability, we worship competence and achievement. And I think sometimes we forget who gave you your ability, who gave us our ability, who gave us our competence, who gave us a sharp mind, a strong body, who gave us the strength to do what we do, who put you in the circumstances that you're in. You know, sometimes we forget that many of us have just been blessed from the jump by the circumstances that God placed us in. Well, who put us there? It's nothing to boast about. Jesus put us where we are. It says he gave us life and breath and everything else, and appointed the times and places that men should live in the book of Acts. I had a humbling experience this week as I prepared the sermon. And this happened like a week and a half ago. Tom asked me to teach, and I knew that it was coming. And so I thought, I'm just going to be really, really provocative and really cool with the title. And I'm going to call it The Chief of Sinners. And we're going to put that on the bulletin. And then, you know, people will be wondering, well, who is this terrible person that Pastor Aaron's going to talk about? And then we'll come in and we'll see that it's Paul. And there's going to be that aha moment, you know, and it's going to be amazing. And it should be funny to you, but I thought this was going to be great, you know, and didn't think through how it would look as we designed the bulletin together. And this is what, if you look in your bulletin, it looks like this. And so I didn't think it all the way through. And you can, you know, if you want to cut that out and put that on your refrigerator for a reminder of your worship pastor, feel free to do that. But I was humbled this week. And, you know, we just need to remember that. It's a good reminder whenever that happens. I remember when I used to be a drummer many years ago, and I was in a band, and we were praying before we went out to play, you know, Lord, humble me. Just humble me. I want to really know your humility. Went outside, and the third note of the song, I went two times on the bass drum, and the first time I hit the snare, the whole mechanism fell off, and the snare drum broke on the first hit. And we had four songs to play before I could do anything about it. So I thought, well, I might not pray that anymore at that point as a musician. We just need to remember, we just need to be humbled with the fact that that it's Christ who puts us where we are, and sometimes Christ needs to humble us, and that's good for us. When Paul is defending himself, he's defending himself with Jesus, not with his own accolades. Remember, it's Jesus that pronounced me faithful. he said in verse 12. We need to take an example from that to boast in Christ. Because, see, to boast in Christ keeps us from two extremes. One extreme would be pride over here, and the other extreme would be despair. And when we boast in Christ, it keeps us from pride because we know where everything came from. We know why we are where we are, and that's because of Christ. And it keeps us from despair because Jesus has said he's going to be faithful to us, and he has us right where we are for a certain reason. And that's such a powerful truth to keep us from despair. You may think, well, I don't like the job I'm in. Maybe I lost my job recently. I don't like where I'm at. Just remember that Jesus is there with you. He has you there. And that should humble us and cause us to boast in Christ. And boasting in Christ will kind of keep us in the happy middle there between pride and between despair to keep us following the Lord together. So Paul remembered where he came from. He boasts in Christ. Lastly, Paul tells of what Christ has done and gives glory to God. He tells of what Christ has done and gives glory to God. This is in our passage this morning at verse 16. Paul says, "Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." See, Paul sees in his life a perfect example for the churches and an encouragement to believers. Basically, Paul's saying, if God can save me, he can save you. In verse 16 there, he says, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. So Paul sees a huge encouragement for the church with his life. My story is going to encourage the church. Look where I came from. You can't get any worse than me. I was the worst kind of person, remember? And so he's encouraging the believers in Ephesus with that. Your past performance does not disqualify you for future service and for future ministry. Sometimes we do that we look at our life and maybe look at, maybe we have a lack of faith in an area right now. And so we sort of limit ourselves and say, well, I'm probably just going to do about this good for the rest of my life, or I'm just going to do this good right now. And the Apostle Paul was the worst kind of person, and the Lord founded the church with him. And so we don't need to do that. We don't need to limit the work of God in our life. But our past performance does not disqualify us, and we can seek forgiveness and repentance and seek maybe a group of people to help keep us accountable and help us to grow in the Word and grow in the faith. And God has great plans for all of us. God has huge plans for all of us. On the back of your outline, I left some room there. It just says, your story, and I left it blank. And I think it's a great exercise for us, just like the Apostle Paul did, to just be able to, in three or four sentences, just kind of encapsulate our story. This is where I was. These are things I struggled with. These are relationships I messed up. Emotionally, I was a mess here. I met Jesus. Jesus has helped me in this way, and now I am here. And that's what he did in 1 Timothy, the passage that we've read this morning, is Paul just did that. And so I think it'd be a great exercise for us. You know, this year we said we're going to be more about personal evangelism and more natural in sharing our faith. And a big tool for that, just like Paul said in verse 16, is your story. That's a great tool for that. So maybe spend some time this week. There's some room there. See if you can get it down to just four sentences, something that you could tell someone just very quickly, and then maybe start a conversation with them about their life and about your life. There are two takeaways, I think, from Paul's humility that we've looked at. We should follow Paul's example of self-evaluation, humility. We should be a humble people that know where we came from and know who got us here. We should follow the example. But it's not just a learning time. It's also just a time for us in our hearts just to again be so grateful for the grace of God, unspeakably grateful for God's grace in our life. Two things that this passage does for us. You might want to read it again this week. You know, what I like to do sometimes with Paul's letters is actually read the whole letter, because it was a letter to a group of people, and just read it like a letter and read it five times, read it every day during the week. I think that helps us just kind of internalize it. And so we should follow Paul's example, and it should lead us to gratefulness for God's grace to us. One of the things I love about Calvary, I think it's a strength of ours, is that we're really a multi-generational church. And in every gathering, this room right now and at the later service and in Erie, there really is just a great differential in all the generations being here. Some churches are very kind of have a very narrow demographic, and that's great. But I think it's a strength of ours that we have all ages here. Some of us this morning are older, and we've lived a long life. Maybe like Frank Sinatra, we say regrets. I've had a few. Maybe regrets. I've had many. And we look back on our life, and maybe things all haven't turned out like we wanted them to. And this passage says to us, and Paul says to us this morning, that there's grace for you today. I want you to hear that. There's grace for you. There's grace for what's gone on in your life. Some of us have our children at home. We're raising our kids. Maybe we struggle with guilt over how we're raising our kids and how it's all working out. I've heard that sometimes, you know, we just feel like failures getting through the day. People have told me, I just feel like a failure getting through the day, getting my kids where they need to go and getting everybody where they need to be. This passage says to you this morning, it says to us that there's grace for you. There's grace for you in that season. Some of us are younger. Some of us are just starting out. We're dreaming of what we're going to do with our life. Maybe we've had some failures, even just starting out, and some bumps in the road. And so we see those God-sized dreams, and we see those things we had in our mind maybe slipping away because of mistakes we've made. And what God and Paul want to say to you this morning, even the young, is that there's grace for you where you are. There's grace for us in any season, no matter what season of life you're in this morning. It's not too late for you. It's not too late for me. And God is working on us, and God is working in us the character of Christ. And we hold on to that. And so we learn from Paul's humility this morning, and we learn that there is grace for us. No matter what's in the past, no matter what's going on today, no matter what's in the future, there's grace for us today. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, which is food for our souls today, especially a rich passage like this, where Paul just lays bare his heart to us. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you that it's been preserved for us. And Lord, would you cause this word this morning to work on us? Let's not be people that just try to work on the word, systematize it, and get it down, but would you let this word work on us as we read it, and maybe we reread it this week? Lord, help us to find our story and to look back in a healthy way and see all that you've done and to look forward to all that you're going to do, and help us to have a way to communicate that glorifies you and that boasts in you in our stories. Lord, again, we just thank you for the Apostle Paul and his heart and his word to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.